Good to be here and to see all your bright and smiley faces again. How are y'all doing? Great, great. We have a little report from the home front in Rochester. We've really been enjoying the Lord's blessings in many ways, and we've been enjoying the exercise of spiritual muscles, which isn't always the most pleasant experience, but we know it builds us strong. People ask how the work is going, and I always have to qualify it. At what level are you talking about? At different levels, we can get really excited. At other levels, we can say, pray for us. The Lord is at work. We've had a lot of experiences lately that are just remind me so much of the scriptures. We have a gal that I would call her a modern day woman at the well. She just came to Christ about a month ago. She has 8 children by 5 different men. And the one she's living with left her, living in Indiana. And I'm not sure if she left him or he left her, but that's the state in which she was when she came to Christ. It was an old boyfriend that brought her back to Rochester for her mother's funeral. And it was the day after her mother's funeral, my wife had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. So that was exciting. The Lord leads us to people that aren't the prettiest people in the world, from human standards. She had a lot of baggage. She's a new believer. But it's clear that there's still a lot of issues in her life that need to be dealt with, that need to be brought to the foot of the cross. A fellow I was visiting just yesterday, young fellow, I have a nice chat with him. He's a believer, but it turns out that he is a tremendously gifted artist. Not too many people know about it. He's able to draw pictures that are very exquisite. Unfortunately, he showed me his portfolio. If you've ever been into the stores by the magazine racks and the comic racks, you see those X-Men comics. That's the kind of things that he draws. And he came to Christ, but no one ever discipled him and followed him up. He's got a closet full of Dungeons and Dragons. But I asked him, would you like somebody to disciple you? And she said, yeah, I really would. I say, praise the Lord. Someone that wants to grow. So, it's interesting the people that... Oh, thank you very much. My mouth is super dry. So the Lord works in a tremendous way. The book of Leviticus... Oh, by the way, on a personal level, we're all doing well, healthy. We're not... suffering too much from this good weather we've been having. Jason has spent the summer in Washington, D.C., as some of you may know. He's doing an internship with the Family Research Council. It used to be run by Gary Bauer. And it's been a tremendous experience for him, just a real eye-opener. We've seen him mature in some tremendous ways. Sometimes, I'm talking to this voice on the phone, and I say, I think it's Jason. It sounds like him, but, there's some real maturity going on. Shannon is just about finished high school. Through the Lord's graciousness, she'll be attending Wheaton College next year. Not because of any finances on our part, but they've just given her some financial aid that made it possible, so we're thankful for that. As for the summer, they both wanted to serve the Lord all summer long, and how that's going to happen, we're not quite sure, but we look to the Lord for that. And Mary is just doing great. She sends her apologies for not being able to be here tonight, but she said she will be coming next week with me, so you'll get a chance to chat with her as well. Thank you all for your prayers. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I appreciate that it's a spiritual battle that we're facing. You see that all through scriptures. I've just been reading in the book of Daniel. I'm doing 2 different Bible studies with people, and we're in the book of Daniel, and especially when you get into things like chapters 7, 8, 9, and you see God pulling back the curtains and letting us peek a little bit at the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. And I'm not talking about Frank Peretti kind of things. You know, Frank Peretti has been very creative in his imagination. But there is a very real battle going on, you know, especially when the people of God pray. You know, the demonic world knows that. And that should be all the more impetus to us to be in prayer. I have to confess, it's not my forte. It's not easy to pray. I struggle with it, and I suspect most of you, if you're honest, you'll say, yeah, me too, Chuck. Let's encourage one another. Let's not berate each other. I used to, when I was younger, I used to get up, you need to be praying, you need to be praying, and everybody go, I know, I'm going away feeling failure. We need to encourage one another, not to chastise one another, especially when we all struggle. There's only one person I know that prays faithfully, consistently, and for long periods of time. That's my father-in-law, Ross McEntee, and I've seen him up close. Maybe there's others I just haven't been close to, but I say, Lord, that's what I want to become like. I want to be able to pray for long periods of time in your presence, without a lot of flash and sizzle or anything like that, just you and me, Lord, just interacting, you know, pleading with you and listening to you. That doesn't come easy. I feel more like Joshua down on the plains while Moses has got his hands held up. So we plug away, and thankful for all the folks that do pray for us. So if that's been your habit and that's been your commitment, I'd ask that you continue to do that. The Lord has been doing some great things. I'd love to give you more details, but I'd really like to teach you the word. Now, do we finish? It's 8:30. Oh, I wish you hadn't said that. Let's. Okay, Leviticus chapter 3. I shouldn't have asked, then I could have claimed ignorance. If I get to that point and I just callously go over, please get up and leave. Don't get mad at me. I won't get mad at you if you leave, but I'll try not to go too much over, okay? Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 1. When his offering, referring to just the person in general, his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether the male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. And the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This passage tells me that the peace offering, there's a portion that the Lord gets. No one else is to eat. That's his portion. Turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 28. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. And his own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering to the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and Aaron's sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. The Lord had his portion. Aaron and his sons have the breasts and the right thigh. By implication, we can presume by looking at some other scriptures, but the implication is the remainder was for the one who brought the sacrifice. It was different than a burnt offering. Burnt offering was to be holy for the Lord. But the peace offering, or your translation might have the fellowship offering, the NIV translates it that way, was an offering that was to be shared with the Lord, with the priest and his son, and with the one offering the sacrifice. I guess you could call it a communal sacrifice, a communal meal. It was usually performed in conjunction with other offerings, whether it's the grain offering or the burnt offering. It can include thankfulness, but it wasn't limited to that. We find by the time of 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon had a peace offering that included 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. They had themselves quite a feast, quite a communal meal, if I could put it that way. It was at the time that they dedicated the temple to the Lord. Now clearly, this offering was meant to be shared. It was an offering to the Lord that God invites us to share in with Him. It symbolizes, if I could put it this way, the gift of shalom, peace. What I find is fascinating is that the word that's translated peace offering here is the word shalem, which is related to our word, our English word shalom, which is used in the scripture. And the word shalem, according to the theological dictionaries, means it's a sacrifice for alliance or friendship. It means, in its basic root concept, it means to be complete and to be sound. In other words, to have a peace offering with God means that there's a completeness, there's a soundness in our relationship with Him that is characterized by the word peace. Now, it's very closely related to that word shalom. So let's take a look at that word a little more closely. In a modern-day vernacular, occasionally you run across somebody who will use it, oh, shalom, you know, and it's a commonly used word among Jewish folks. The word itself, shalom, being very related to the word shalem, it occurs 250 times in the scriptures. So I take it when a word occurs that often, it's a very significant word. We give a lot of significance to numbers when they occur. You know, the number 3, of course, is resurrection ground. The number 40, very depending upon who you talk to, can mean judgment. The word shalom, 250 times. Of those times, the King James Version translates it as peace 172 times. And you look up some of those usages of it, and you discover that it has a sense of an absence of conflict. Now, I'll tell you, that's a message for today, isn't it? There is so much conflict in the world. You know, the shootings in Colorado just accentuate it, but it doesn't. That's not unique, those kinds of conflicts that bring anguish of soul. Unrest of our minds. Shalom is the concept that is drastically needed, the absence of strife. It was a word that was used when Solomon had, after he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 4, we don't need to turn to it because you probably know it just as well as I do. There was a great celebration, and when the dedication was completed, it says, and they had shalom on all sides. They had peace. There was the absence of conflict. Every man had their piece of property, and they could live on without fear, without conflict. It must have been a tremendous moment. I use that word advisedly. A tremendous moment in the history of Israel. At one point, they had shalom. Peace. It can also be used as when two people come together and they make an agreement and they're both satisfied with the agreement, they say, let us go in peace. Meaning, we recognize that at this point in time there's an absence of conflict. Let us continue on in that absence of conflict. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 6. See, God desires to have fellowship with us. I think that is so good. Our message to the world, you know, God's first word, I was trying to look it up. This morning in my devotional time, I came across this, and, you know, tonight I couldn't remember where it was. I know it's in the first part of Leviticus somewhere, but I got a different Bible than I normally use, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it. But God's first word to the world of today is a word of judgment. You know, we have sinned. God is a righteous God that brings his anger on sin. But later on in the chapter, God gives his last word. He's a forgiving God. God's desire is not to go out and send people to hell. That's not his desire. His desire is he wants fellowship with people. You know? And I find shalom is what captures God's message to us. Look in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. This is the classical passage that we sometimes see on Christian greeting cards. Let's begin in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you should bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless him." Notice how that blessing ends, "and give you shalom," peace. Now, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say if that's the way we are to go from the presence of an individual who blesses us, then let's look at the whole blessing here. It ends in peace, but you notice the first thing the blessing says in verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The word blessing in the Hebrew is barach. It means to wish good for somebody. In other words, for me to bless somebody is that, you know, I really desire what's good for you. My son emailed me the other day, and he says, "Dad, it just seems like I gain victory in one area of my life and something else crops up." He says, "Dad, what do you do with somebody who just, all they do is say stupid things all the time?" I says, "Well, you know, I'm going to need to know a little bit more information on that." He says, This gal that's in the internship with him, he says, it just irritates me. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but, you know, I can relate to that. There's some people that, you know, kind of bug me at times. I used to think that, you know, that was quite an interesting thought until I realized that I probably bug other people, and they're probably asking somebody else, you know, "How do you deal with a guy who says stupid things," referring to me, you know. And so I remember saying to my son, you know, I've learned that aside from a lot of conflict resolution techniques, I said the first thing to do is to pray for that individual. I don't mean pray against them, like, "Lord, change them so they won't be such an idiot." I say, "Lord, bless them. You know, bless them, Lord. You know, maybe they don't realize how they're alienating people, Lord, and it's probably causing a loneliness in their heart. Lord, bless them with a sense of your presence." Well, you can't pray like that very long and hold much animosity, you know. But it says here, this is the way Aaron, his sons, Moses, you know, shall bless the children. And actually, they were to speak it to Aaron, and it was supposed to really be passed on down so that everyone, you know, by example of leadership, and by the way, that's one of the best ways to teach people is by modeling it. You know, begin with blessing people by desiring what is good for them. That's, do you see how I'm bringing this from the fellowship offering or the peace offering, which is sometimes translated fellowship, into the blessing, the desire. God wants to have fellowship with us. The New Testament says we are to have fellowship with each other as we have fellowship with God. God wishes the best for us. That's his desire. Ought it not be our desire to want to bless others with our desires that they would have blessing from God? So the first thing that this tells me about shalom is it involves a blessing, a desiring good for another person. Notice the next thing. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now that word there has a connotation of guarding. You know, it's a sense of, I want to guard this person. It doesn't mean I want to guard against them. You know what I mean when I say that. Oh, here comes so-and-so. I'm putting my walls up because I know if I don't be careful, they're going to blindside me with something. Now, I don't mean that. I don't mean guard against. It's saying here, I desire that God would keep you, that he would guard you against harm, against danger, against what people say about you. You know, I really want to bless you. I want God to be your defender. The third thing it says here, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. And let's just skip over the first phrase there, the Lord make his face shine upon you. We're going to come back to that. But let me say as the third thing, be gracious to you. We know what the word grace means. You know, if we move beyond the stock definition and get to the heart about it, it's I want God not to give you what you deserve. You know, I want you to receive from God things that you don't deserve. Boy, I hope somebody cuts you off in traffic just like you cut me off. Yeah, you get what you deserve. No. The Lord be gracious to you. I sincerely hope and pray that God would give you blessing far beyond what you even expect. And wasn't it Jesus who said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly? So to bless somebody with the shalom of God is to wish that, God, I hope you just overflow. Why doesn't God bless me like that? They got a new car and I can't afford one. Praise God you were able to get a new car. Praise God that you got recognized for something and I didn't. Praise God when you taught that Sunday school and the kids just really grew. Even though when I taught it, they didn't seem to respond. But praise God, he's blessing you. And do you see what I'm getting at here, what the scripture's getting at? That's God's heart for us. And then fourthly, let's go back to that phrase, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and then at the very end, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Let's put those two together. That's a common phrase. We see that a number of places in scriptures. In Psalm 80 and verse 19, he says in the NIV, restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. What does that interesting phrase mean? You know, Lord, make his face shine upon you. There's a sense that God is leaning towards us, not leaning away from us. Let me illustrate what I mean. Have you ever had the situation? I'm sure you do because it happens all the time. You're talking with somebody. The other day I was talking with a good friend on the phone, and as I was talking, it was one of the elders' wives. They're all my friends. I mean, everybody I call my good friend. And I could tell when I was talking she was leaning away from me. You know, and I had a number of things I wanted to say about a particular ministry that was going on, and I could tell she was wanting to end the conversation quicker than I wanted to, because I had some more things that I just wanted to talk about concerning this with her. And then finally I said, is this not a good time to talk? She says, well, I got some company over I need to get to. Oh, okay. She was leaning away. She wasn't kind of volunteering to enter into the discussion. You know what it's like when you have a teenager. For some of you, that's way in the rearview mirror. For me, it's not too long ago. Actually, Shannon's still a teen. But you know how it is when you're talking to a teenager sometimes and you're, well, how did the day go? Fine. They're not volunteering any information. They're leaning away from you. It's kind of like, you know, when are you going to stop this interrogation, Dad? Other times, you know, I've got a daughter, you know. Sometimes she just talks like, you know, a motor gone wild. She's leaning towards me. She wants me to listen. She wants me to hear. Other times she's leaning away. She doesn't want me to be around. I'm looking forward to when she gets beyond that, you know. I love her to pieces, you know, and she's just a teenager. That's part of it. You know what it's like when you're talking to somebody and they're always leaning away from you? You know, you try to reach out to them and you get the clear picture. They're not wanting to talk to you. And it becomes very clear when after they leave you, they go and start talking to someone and they're leaning towards them. They're just talking back and forth, really excited. But with you, they're leaning away. This passage says, God is leaning towards us. He's not in a hurry to go off somewhere else. He wants a relationship to us. And to bless with this kind of a blessing means, Lord, I want the Lord to lean towards you, not against you. I want the Lord to be in favor of you, not against you. Sometimes we... I'm thinking, Lord, sick 'em. I hope you teach him a lesson, Lord. But that's not the blessing. You see, in the Old Testament, they understood the fellowship of the Lord through the peace offering. It was a sharing together with God. It was God's way of saying, I want to give you permission to come to me and share a meal with me. I want to do that with you. The Lord's Supper is just that kind of a fellowship meal in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. At the Lord's Supper is when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we fellowship with the Lord. Now, there's all the offerings we can find reflected in the Lord's Supper. You know, Christ is the epitome of all the sacrifices. But for our purposes here, we want to identify that he is our peace offering. He offered himself so that we could share with him, with the Father, and with each other. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He spoke about the Lord's Supper as being a communion, a sharing together. Now, I don't mean communion the way the Catholic Church teaches it. Understand, I'm as far away from that as possible. But a communion in the sense of sharing together. 1 John chapter 1 speaks about the fellowship that we have with the Father, we share with each other. Now, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to reflect God. And if our desire is that God bless people in the same way as they did in the Old Testament, then we become a blessing of God to people around us by the way we respond to them, even if it's our worst enemy. Jesus himself said, love those that despitefully persecute you. How much more brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, I want to be a blessing to this brother, this sister. They don't deserve it. But Lord, I want to do something good for them. Lord, I want to guard them. I want to be careful what I say about them and their reputation behind their back or to their face. Because you see, I'm in fellowship with them, Lord. And I hear some people that are talking about a brother or a sister, and they're saying some things that are negative, and it's not because they're earnest in prayer about it, but you know, as Christians, we sometimes get talking and we think we're being objective or somebody has a need to know. When I hear that, I say, I want to guard this person's reputation. I want to either stop that conversation or jump in and say, hey, this isn't fair. Whether it's true or not, we should be guarding that person's reputation rather than spreading stories. Isn't it 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers what? A multitude of sins. We need to treat people graciously, those that we say we have fellowship with. I know they don't deserve something, but I'm going to give it to them anyway. We might say to yourself, well, that person doesn't deserve to have everybody speak well of them the way they are. They're getting a little carried away. You're glorifying the man. Well, let's speak graciously to that person. I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than to write somebody a little note and say to them, you know, I really appreciated what you said the other day, or to say it in front of a bunch of other people. You know, boy, you've got a real gift for this. You know, you might overdo it in your lavish praise, but you know, that's okay once in a while. Someone say, well, now you're giving them their reward now and they're not going to get it in heaven. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. I see the Scripture says encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. It doesn't say, Lord, you keep them poor, we'll keep them humble. I haven't found that verse yet. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that we're to make sure other people are humble. Nowhere. What it does tell us is, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that in due time he might raise you up in due season. He might do that through other people. He might do that through a pat on the back. It's the Lord's doing it. It's not people if you're looking to God. Fellowship means that we're not going to deal with people how they deserve, but deal with them in a gracious way. I know there's been times when I've blown it, and someone has come up to me and says a good word. I know usually when I blow it. But when someone comes up and says a good word to me, I find it's humbling. I find, though, that it's God speaking to me saying, Chuck, keep on going. Keep on going. Don't give up. Because sometimes you feel like giving up. You know, as Christians, sometimes we're accused of being the only army that shoots its wounded. That ought not be the case. If you see somebody in sin, Galatians says, you who are spiritual, restore such one, but do it with a spirit of humility. You know, there's a certain grace in that. That's because we want blessing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, we need to lean towards each other, not against. Our face should shine towards people. When was the last time you smiled at somebody? Let me be quick. Mary tells me, Chuck, you don't smile enough. She's right. I don't know, somewhere along the line, I have to work at smiling. It doesn't. Some people, like Rick Miles, that's in our group, and he's born with a smile. It just comes easily to him. It doesn't with me. But sometimes people can tell our response by looking at our face, whether or not our face is shining on them or not. You can tell. You can tell when someone's glad to see you. You might say, well, how can you do that if it's somebody that bugs you? Pray for them. Lord, help me to make my face shine on them like I want your face to shine on, like you want your face to shine on them, because I want to be like Christ, and Christ is the perfect reflection of you. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life everlasting." God gave the Israelites the peace offering so that they would understand what it means to share with God. He gave them shalom. It was theirs to receive in faith. But like all of God's blessings, we can't keep his blessings to ourselves or they stagnate. We've got to be a channel of his blessings to others. My prayer is that each of us would be able to make that shalom prayer of the Old Testament be part of our character, that we would desire that the Lord would bless each other, that he would keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he would bring you peace. Let's pray.